You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week, we continue our journey through John's Gospel with the message, The Prayer Concerns of Jesus, from John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. Let's listen in.
Are you in bondage to anything? Well, you are in bondage to sin and death unless the Lord Jesus has set you free. But are you in bondage to a sin that just seems to hang on you and you can't shake it? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit, of how to let those things go. I noticed before the service began, as I was walking around, several of you were yawning. And some of you have a very good reason for yawning, I'm sure, but we'll keep our eye on you. Have you ever noticed about the prayers that you pray? When you pray to God, have you ever really just taken note about what you're praying for? What do you ask God for? And most of us, I think, would have to admit that our prayers are very self-centered. We say, Lord, make my life easy. Make it as easy as possible. Take this away from me. Give me this. And so we do have self-centered prayer. And we also pray the same way for our close family and friends. But that, if we just turn it around, you know, we want them to have a good life so that we won't have to be burdened by their bad life. So it all comes back to us in a selfish kind of way. And if we think about our prayers, most of them have to do with physical matters. Very few of them dealing with spiritual matters. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with praying for our physical needs. I think Scripture teaches that. And praying the desires of our heart. But our prayers should not be consumed with self. And here's the reason why. Because Jesus' prayer was not consumed with self. And here in John 17, we see that his prayer was focused on others for the purpose of glorifying God. Last week, we began looking at this prayer of Jesus that he prayed just before his arrest. Now think about that. If you were about to be arrested, tried, beaten, and crucified, and you knew it, how would you pray? We would say, Lord, would you deliver me from this? Take this away from me. Help me, God. And we'd probably even pray, God, strike down these people who want to harm me. That's not what Jesus prayed, is it? He's not thinking of his own physical predicament. His prayer is focused on others. Last week, we looked at the first five verses, and we saw there that his main concern, his primary concern, was for God's glory. Today, we'll be looking at the section that Mark read, 6 through 19, and we'll see two additional prayer concerns of Jesus. Now, here Jesus is, he's praying, he's focused on his disciples. His immediate 11 disciples, Judas is already gone, so 11, but they represent all disciples. They represent all who would follow Jesus. And how he identified his 11 disciples to God is the same way that all true disciples of Jesus are identified. Notice there in verses 6 through 8, they have obeyed, they know, they accept, they knew, they believed. All of those things. Disciples obey the word. They know that Jesus is God in the flesh. They accept Jesus' teaching. They know and believe that God the Son was sent into the world by God the Father. Disciples know all of this. True disciples are the one for whom Jesus is praying here, not the unbelieving world. And notice the unveiled claim of equality there in verse 10. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Now, everyone could make the first part of that claim, but only Jesus can make the second claim. All you have is mine. And then he said, glory has come to me through them. Glory has come to me through them. What does he mean when he says that? Well, I said last week that man cannot add to or take away from the glory of God and Jesus, but we can and should reflect his glory and make that glory known to other people. Jesus is glorified when his followers imitate his life. You've heard the saying that that imitation is the highest form of flattery. So if we want to truly honor God, then we will imitate the life of Jesus in the life that we live. Think of a student. When a student excels, that student is glorifying his or her teacher. Or think of an Olympic athlete. When that athlete wins gold, they bring glory to their coach or their trainer. And the same way, those who live to imitate the life of Jesus bring glory to his name. Jesus acknowledged his relationship with his disciples. That's what he was doing in these first verses here. And because he knew he was about to leave them, he prayed for two things. Two things. The first thing he prayed for was for their unity. Their unity. Look at the end of verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, Jesus asked God to protect his disciples. Was he asking that they be protected from physical harm? If that's what he's asking, then God didn't answer Jesus' prayer. He didn't answer it, because all disciples then and now experience physical harm. Just a few moments before he said this, he told the disciples that in this world they would have trouble. Now, why God protects us physically, and he does, but why he does for one person right here and he doesn't for this, and, you know, in the same way protect physically, we don't know the answer to that question. All we can do is trust God. And some of you, as I was talking before the service, you testify that God has provided for you physically. He has done that, and he does that. But he's not praying here that the disciples would be protected from physical harm. He asked that the disciples be protected for the purpose that they may be one as we are one. So he's praying that God would protect them from anything that would hinder or interfere with their unity. Now, Jesus is about to be crucified. And instead of thinking about himself, he is thinking about them, and his concern was for their unity, and that unity would continue. Verse 12, he indicates that things were about to change. And as long as he had been with them in the flesh, he was protecting their unity. He was the one that was doing that. But now he was about to leave them, and he prayed that God would keep them unified. Now, why is that so important? Why is Jesus concerned with that? Well, it's because unity determines the effectiveness of our witness to this world about who God is and who Jesus is and why he came into this world. And we'll see this a little more next week in next week's passage. But unity of believers is vital in order for the unbelieving world to come to belief and make it a matter of their own life, to know that God loves them. And it's our unity that shows the world that God loves them and who is who he says he is. So really, unity is a matter of life and death for the unbelieving world. No wonder Jesus wants his disciples to be unified. No wonder he wants us to be unified. Last Sunday was a great day. It was a great day for us because we felt loved and we felt appreciated. But it was a great day for our church because we sensed a great unity among our fellowship. We finished here, we went downstairs, and we had a meal together, and we just enjoyed great unity. What are we going to do with that unity? don't have unity just for unity's sake, but our unity is to be a witness to people who are not in this fellowship. But you know what also that unity means? It means that we're vulnerable. Perhaps more vulnerable than we've been in a long time. Because of our unity, we are vulnerable. And who is the most vulnerable among us? Me. Don't ever think that I am not capable of destroying our unity because of what Satan might put in front of me. Because, see, I am one bad decision away from disaster. Just like you are. You're one bad decision away from disaster. And we've seen it over and over and over on a local level and to a national level and a worldwide level that if the leader can fall, the fellowship will fall and the unity will fall. Satan knows that. Satan knows it, and that's why Jesus is praying for God to protect them so that their unity would be maintained. Don't ever think that you are above destroying unity among believers, because we're all capable of doing that. No one is immune to the destructive plans of Satan. That's why Jesus prayed this prayer. That's why he's asking for their unity. And not only is unity vital for effective witness, but notice the byproduct of that unity in verse 13. So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Don't you sense joy when there is unity? Well, when we do things God's way, then not only do we experience that unity, but we experience the joy that comes along with it. So let's never underestimate the importance of unity and being united in Christ. But there's a second concern of Jesus in this prayer, and it's sanctification. Look in verse 16. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, so they too may be truly sanctified. Now, don't be put off by the word sanctification as if it's too churchy to understand. There is justification that happens when we believe by faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we are immediately justified with God because of that faith. So there is justification. And one day we will be presented, it's our glorification. We'll be presented because of what Christ has done for us. So we'll be glorified, but sanctification is what happens between those two things. We are being sanctified. It's what happens between our justification and our glorification. Now, we might think that sanctification means to make one holy and righteous, but that's really only the result of being sanctified. Because if that's all it means, to be holy and righteous, then how could Jesus pray in verse 19 and say that he sanctified himself? Because Jesus can't be made any more holy than he is or any more righteous, because he is perfectly holy and righteous. But to sanctify is to set apart, to separate. So Jesus set himself apart to the will of God his Father to accomplish his purpose of redemption. If you want to be disciplined in any skill, you have to set yourself apart from anything that would hinder you from doing that skill. If you want to run marathons, you have to sanctify yourself, separate yourself from Twinkies and Coca-Colas and sitting in a recliner. If you want to do this, you have to set yourself apart from all of this, anything that hinders. So that's kind of what it means to be sanctified. So for the disciples, sanctification means being separated or set apart from the world, and that's for us too, to be set apart from the world. And the result of being set apart is that we will grow in holiness and in righteousness. And Scripture is clear that it's God's desire for us to be set apart, to be sanctified, but it's our choice to work with him to do that. And Jesus makes it clear now, he's not praying for God to remove us from the world, but rather that he will protect us from the evil one who wants to keep us from being set apart. Now here again, this is a common denominator here is the evil one. Satan doesn't want us to be unified. He doesn't want us to be sanctified or set apart for God's glory. He doesn't like unity. He doesn't like when we commit to following Jesus. And he'll do anything he can to trip us up and to keep us from doing that. But just as unity is necessary for witness, individual sanctification is necessary for witness too. How can you live one way and confess another way? That destroys your witness. There are many Christians who believe, I can live any way I want to because God's grace will cover me. Well, it's true, God's grace will cover us because we never can be good enough, but God's grace does cover us. But he wants us to be sanctified, or else he never would have prayed this prayer. He wants us to be set apart, separated from this world, or he would never have prayed for God to sanctify us, to set us apart. He doesn't want us to look like the world around us. We're to be set apart, different, sanctified. And so how is it that sanctification takes place? He tells us. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So you commit yourself to the teaching of God's word. You commit yourself to knowing God's word, but not knowing just for knowing, but knowing it in order to do it. You make that commitment. You decide that you're going to do that. Paul said that it's what you set your mind on. You can live for the flesh or you can live for the spirit. And if you're going to live for the spirit, you're going to focus on God's word to help you to do that. Sanctification is a long, long process. It will take you the rest of your life to be sanctified. It's kind of like when you walk in the mountains on a path. You're walking and walking and walking. You know that you're going up. Judy and I did this last spring at Yosemite. But you walk, and for a long ways, all you can see is just the path and the trees that hang over that path. And you stop and you put your hands on your hip and you wait, you drink water and you press on, you go a little bit more. But then you come on a clearing and then you see all the valley below you and you can see where you've come from. And that's kind of how it is with our spiritual life. We toil and we walk and we walk and we walk. And then there's that moment of revelation, of inspiration. And you realize that you have come from a long distance. And even then, in those moments, you realize that that sin that used to hold you doesn't hold you anymore. That temptation that used to trip you up so much, it's not so much of a temptation anymore. That's the process of being sanctified. God's word is an important part of this. And the only way that you can prove God's word to be true is to live it as if it is true. And see, then you'll prove it to yourself. Don't worry about the other people. Don't worry about proving it to other people. Prove it to yourself by living as if it is true. And then all of a sudden, you'll be experiencing unity among the other believers. You'll be being sanctified because God's word is doing that. Do you really think that God will have much to do with us if he's not intending to change us, to make us more like Jesus? That's his purpose. He's not going to leave us as we are. That's why we're here, to help one another in this process between our justification and our glorification of being set apart, so that we don't look so much like the world, but we look like Jesus to the world. Someone said, God's way is not to take us out of the world, but to take the world out of us. Are you willing for that to take place? Too many Christians resist it because they like the world They like what the world offers, but that's not Jesus' desire. It shouldn't be your desire either. So what concerned Jesus just before he died? That God be glorified. He was concerned also about our unity, and he was concerned about our sanctification. Do those things concern you? They should. They should. That's what God's Word teaches us to be concerned about: God's glory, our unity, our sanctification. And if you're living according to His Word, according to the living Word, then these things would concern you too. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would sanctify us. Sanctify us that we look more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. We realize the troubles of this world. They're very real. They're physical, but they're also spiritual. So, Father, I pray for this fellowship. And I pray that you would protect us from anything that would hinder or interfere with our unity. Through Jesus Christ, I pray. And Father, I pray for those who need to make decisions for you. I pray that even where they are, Lord, that they would commit by faith to trust in what Jesus has done. To say, Lord Jesus, be Lord of my life. Lord, my prayer is that you would just grow us all, move us to another level of faith. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you would like to know more about how you can discover a faith in Christ or deepen your faith in Christ, we would love to help you with that. You can find our contact information in the show notes down below, or you can find them on our website at fbcamericas.org. And tune in next week as we continue our journey through John's Gospel.